Tony is the semi-new director of Life Change Camp, and maybe he'll tell you something about that. Good guy. Get to know him if you get a chance, and it's all yours.
All right. You guys all hear me all right? Well, it is good to be here. And yes, Tony Mazurka, that's my name. My wife, Linda, I think back about, we've been married, this is our 27th anniversary next month. No, this month. This is August. Wow. Men, make sure you keep track of when that is, because you could be in trouble someday if you make an announcement and announce the wrong month, wrong year, things like that. This is our 27th anniversary, and I remember when we were dating, she was convinced that I was going to become a pastor. I was convinced, no way, you would ever catch me preaching. So, God has a sense of humor. We started out, we thought we were going to have three kids. If you've met my family at all, you realize either my math is really bad, which it is, or we have nine kids and I can't count them all. So, I'm not going to give you guys a test on this. My oldest daughter, Angel, she's actually married and she lives back in Minnesota, my home state. My next oldest daughter, Rebecca, is actually helping lead worship at our home church in Clinton. My next oldest daughter, Ella, is the one in black there. She's our local Taekwondo expert, so if you feel endangered at all, just send her out. And then Abigail, she'd be her Padawan in that. And then we have Christian, that would be my oldest son. So yes, I have seven daughters. Your math is correct. I have no idea what I'm doing. Then we have Corbin, that's my other son. He's my retirement plan for Life Change Camp. And then we have Karis, and we have Melody. So Melody's 4, the oldest is 24. I will not retire. I'm going to open up a word of prayer. Father God, I am so thankful for the blessings you've given us. Father, you knew when you created us, you knew exactly what you had in plan. And Lord, I am so thankful to be a part of that. Father, as I get a chance to share from your word, Lord, that it would be you speaking and not me. Lord, that your word would meet the needs and fill the hearts and the minds of those that need to hear it, that it would challenge us, that would comfort us, that it would encourage us, Lord. And I ask your blessing upon it, your holy name. And they all said, well, like I said, I met my wife 27 years ago. I was going to a community college. I'd been in the Navy, had gotten out of that, and didn't know what I wanted to do when I grew up. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to become a counselor. Yes, that was my grandiose plan. I ended up marrying my wife during that time, and we went on to Bible college at Oak Hills, which is a small Bible college in northern Minnesota. And yes, I'm Minnesotan, so if I say my O's very distinctly, you can just go, yeah, sure, you betcha, eh? We might practice that later. And my senior year in Bible college, I realized I have a problem. See, counselors actually have to be able to stand still. You know, Pastor Jerry said he has a squirrel going on. I don't have a squirrel. I have a rabbit. So at least a squirrel goes in a straight line. I'm all over the place. And I thought, I can't stand sitting still. Well, I'd spent the past 4 years harassing all these guys that were camp ministry guys. I'd tell them, you guys don't want to grow up. You can't provide for a family doing camp ministry. Well, my senior year, I finally relented and thought, you know what? I'm going to look into camp ministry. And to make a long story short, I did an internship at a camp in Wisconsin where I fell in love with camp ministry and realized counseling does kind of come in handy, and was recruited from that camp to a Miracle Bible Camp in Longville, Minnesota. It was a very small camp, and God did some amazing things in the 4 years we got to serve there. I also learned another important lesson at that stage in life is don't tell God what you're not going to do. Remember I said I told him I wasn't going to be a pastor. I don't tell him that anymore. I also told him when I became a camp ministry guy that, God, I'll do anything in camp ministry except two things. There's two things I will never do. First one, I'll never be a program guy. I don't know. You guys, I'm glad you're teenagers. I barely made it through that stage. I have no idea how to work with teens on a regular basis. The second thing, I never want to be a camp director because I don't have the ability to be a camp director. Fundraising, development, all that, that is not in my wheelhouse. And so I made that clear to God, and he said, okay. So, Miracle Bible Camp hired me as their first ever assistant camp director. So, not quite a camp director. And their program director. And as a little bit of a break for me, their maintenance director. So, I did that for 4 years when Camp Jim, which was my last camp, approached me and said, "Tony, we'd like for you to be our executive director." Now, in Minnesota, we have a thing called Minnesota Nice. That's where we might say one thing but think the opposite. So I said, "Oh, well, I appreciate the offer. I'll think about it." Really, in the back of my mind, I'm going, "No way. Because that job also meant you were the program director, food service director, development director, hospitalities director, and on and on and on. Well, I had 100 reasons not to go to that camp, and we fought it tooth and nail until God said, "No, go." And so we did. And I appreciate you guys taking time to do vision training, vision casting. I'll tell you this, in my short 25 years of ministry, the number one thing I've seen in camps and in churches that kill them is a lack of vision. That camp I referred to as Camp Jim, which stands for Jesus is Mine, was a 73-year-old ministry. Not one director beyond the founder and his grandson ever made it more than 4 years. For the past 30-some years, they had never maintained a leader for more than 4 years. It had a vision. I remember interviewing with the board, and their vision was this: to make it one more year. God answers prayer. That ministry made it 73 years. And then they were going to make it 74, 75. Meanwhile, the buildings were falling apart. The attendance was through the floor. Nobody wanted to stick around very long. Vision's important. God gave that camp a vision to move forward and to reach the community. And that ministry grew 600% in 18 years. It's not my skills. Like I said, I don't really know what I'm doing. But when God gives you a vision and you follow that vision, He's faithful. He was faithful for those 30-some years to make it one more year. And He was faithful for those 18 years I was there to take it from a little camp and cement blocks to a growing ministry of multiple retreat centers, 5 chapels, and more. And that was great. So you're wondering, why am I at Life Change Camp? Well, I was actually on vacation in Branson, and I ran into Bill and Carol, and I wanted to see Life Change. And a long story short, I thought, "Lord, if you want me to go there, you're going to have to make it really clear." Because I was comfortable where I was at. Now, I got to be honest, I'm very nervous up here because for those 18 years, I preached at about 13 churches consistently. I knew those congregants. I knew their style of worship. I knew their order of worship. I knew where they went home. I fellowshiped with them. I ate with them. I knew what they're interested in, whether it was Ford Mustangs or Chevy Camaros. It was pretty comfortable to walk in there and know how to relate to them and share God's word. I'm just getting to know you folks. So if I'm a little bit nervous and stumble around, I apologize. So anyways, we interviewed at the board at Life Change Camp and walked out of that meeting saying, they are really nice folks. But I think we're going to say no for 2 reasons. And you guys might laugh at this, but these were reasons in our mind that were legitimate. The first reason my wife had, and it was that Life Change doesn't really have good internet. And our, you know, we said we had 9 kids. Well, we homeschool. And with homeschooling, you kind of have to have communication, and they didn't have that. So that was her reason to not be at Life Change. And me, I had been fundraising and developing a camp for 18 years. I did not want to walk out of that and walk into Life Change, which needed $100,000 to complete their next project. I said, that's just, I need some downtime. And so we had good reasons. We walked out of that board meeting to pray about it, and the board continued their meeting. And then Bill, Carol, and I went out for, and my wife went out for dinner that night. And what happens when we get in that car? Bill says, I got to tell you a story. You guys walked out of that meeting, and about 15 minutes later, there's a knock on the door, and it's a power company. And they want to know if you wanted high-speed internet. Fiber optic type? I mean, come on, that's a coincidence, right? They just travel around doing that all the time around rural Missouri, right? So I thought, well, my wife's going to have to go, but I'm safe. We We sit down for dinner, and Bill says, I got to tell you a praise. This gentleman from Minnesota called after our board meeting and said, Bill, I got $100,000 I'd like to give to the camp. So, hi, I'm the new camp director. So, God is good. God knows what he's doing. We just need to trust in him. This morning I want to talk a little bit about what Paul had to say in Romans 12. And I love the book of Romans. I mean, it's really a guidebook to being a Christian. And Romans 12 kind of starts, it's just fascinating how God put this together. It starts off with our need for a Savior, our need for a God, and the danger of unbelief. But Romans 12 is packed with guidance on how we are to live and behave. So for those of you who like to follow along, I'm actually going to be doing Romans 12, verse 9. If I had time, I'd like to go through more of Romans 12. I mean, it's really like the building block to the foundation of as a follower of Christ. It starts out as the first layer would be concerning ourselves. The second layer would be believers. And the third layer would be non-believers. But as I was going through this, I realized I can't get beyond verse 9. So that's what we'll be. So verse 9 is what I consider the foundation layer of this section of Scripture. One that Christ emphasized much of his ministry on earth. To love one another, to love others as self. No greater love hath any man than give his life for a friend. That's John 3:16, where he says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Love's important to God. Romans 12 says this, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. D.L. Moody once said this, people like to talk cream but live skim milk. You know, I look at this verse and I go, love without hypocrisy? Abhor what, we're talking about love, evil, hypocrisy, all rolled into one section of Scripture. And this is why I couldn't get beyond verse 9. Christians are commanded to live a true, pure, and genuine love. Genuine love will show itself in kindness, visible deeds, and many people love to talk about loving others, but when it comes to actually putting that into action, we fall short. It may be easy to say it, but doing it's a whole different story. I know for me, as a camp director, one of the things we deal with is people. Lots of people. The last camp, we had about 6,000 patrons come through the camp in a fiscal year, and there's a lot of different personalities, and some of them, they're easy to love, they're easy to get along with, but there's the others. And has anybody ever been to Minnesota? All right, some people. There is a cultural thing in Minnesota called Minnesota Nice. So you have to be careful, you know, quite often, so, oh yeah, it's good to see you, blah, 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 but then you know because someone else told you that someone else said, oh, that person can't stand you. It's a cultural strange thing to juggle. And so when you're dealing with lots of people, you know, some of them you click with, and they're just easy to love. But then there's others that, yep, we're glad you're here, and you just hope to survive their time at camp. We think about that loving without hypocrisy. In Luke 22, verse 48, Jesus asked Judas this, why do you betray me with a kiss of love? Is that a genuine love? Why would myself as a camp director and a follower of Christ welcome somebody and claim to love them and care for them, but at the same time I'm thinking, oh, if I could just survive their stay here. We should have a priority to show a genuine love. John 13 says this, that they will know you are a Christian by your love. They'll know that we're Christians by our love. We don't get name tags when we get saved. Said, by the way, my name's Tony, I'm saved. There isn't a special tattoo we get zapped with to identify us as followers of Christ. It's our love for each other and our love for others. Many people use the excuse they don't go to church or they don't believe in church because they say churchgoers are hypocrites. When I was growing up, I didn't go to church. Well, I did. Christmas, Easter, weddings, funerals. That's up to 4 times a year, depending on how many people passed away or got married. I didn't go to a youth group. I didn't go to a Christian camp. I didn't have any of those things. I did notice that everybody on Sunday morning, the town of Mora, Minnesota, where I grew up, disappeared. I mean, it was empty. It was a ghost town. Just poof. But as soon as church got out, it was crazy. But I really couldn't have told you who the people were that went to church versus those of us that didn't go to church. There was no identifying differences. Matter of fact, I knew a lot of people in town that went to church, but yet they were some of the biggest jerks in town. And so as a non-believer, a non-follower of Christ, I might follow the category of going, I don't see a benefit to going to church. There's nothing there that I want. But God had other plans for my life. But that's a whole separate story. You know, we love to talk about love. We love to say we love each other. But heaven forbid, I have been in, you know, I've been in ministry 25 years. I've seen church split over the genre of music. So do they love each other? Do they love the music better? And we got some pretty intense battles over music. Other church, I was at a church once that split and fractured and was down to less than 50 people. This is a church of several hundred. And it was all over the location of the entrance to the building when they rebuilt. One group thought it should be on one side of the building. The other group thought the other side of the building. And so that church is this big, beautiful building with about 50 attenders. It's easy to say we love, but it's a lot harder to put in action. I think one of the best examples and one of the best ways to work out love is getting married. So my wife is from the South. I'm from the North. She grew up going to church, youth group, summer camp, Bible studies, all that. I did not. She's much better at the Southern hospitality and that culture than I am. I'm much better at coming in saying, okay, this is what it says we're supposed to do. Let's get it done. Now we get married. She has to learn how to love a lot. My job's easy. It's easy to love her. But marriage is one of the best places to practice that love because you're not going to agree all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says this, and now abides faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is what? Love. Romans 13:8, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. That's it. Romans 10, the end of the verse says, love is the fulfilling of the law. And you remember our Lord said, if you want to keep the whole law of God, just do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. John 13, Jesus said to his disciples, you are to love one another, and by this the men will know you are my disciples. Love is critical to our Christian faith. It's not easy. It's not always fun. But that's what Jesus said to do. We don't get an option. I don't get to love on Sunday and then just tolerate Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, you might, you know, love each other on Saturday a little bit. Part 2 of this verse, of 12, verse 9, part 2 says, hate what is evil. If you love, you must hate evil. Well, how in the world does that work? God just spent all this time saying, you need to love, 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 and then he says, well, now you need to hate. Seems kind of harsh to me. Psalms 97:10 states this, you who love Jehovah hate evil. God is wholly separate, so he cannot tolerate evil. He can't even look on it. A good example of this I heard, I don't know if you're familiar with Pastor John MacArthur. I think he's probably retired by now, or maybe not. But I love the way he did sermons and spent a lot of time watching his stuff. He tells this story. Love, but yet hating evil is kind of like this. It's like people who work in hospitals who are very sensitive to disease that we call AIDS, and who know this infectious, he know their its infectious and fatal character. They have to deal with people who have the disease and yet live in fear of the consequences of even coming near to catching the disease. It's the same of our spiritual dimension. We are to hate the sin and hate anyone who lives a life in defiance sinfulness against God. In a sense, we're to hate their sin, though we love them as a lost person. And when we reach out to these people, it has to be of a great sense of fear, lest we would be spotted by their sin, lest in coming so close to them, some of the pollution of the sin would stain us and some of the infection of the disease we would catch. I used to work EMS, that's Emergency Medical Services, and there's a lot of emphasis trained on proper protection because you don't want to catch some of the diseases. It's like that. You know, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Today's culture, we are surrounded by evil. I have two friends, and I say friends loosely because I don't spend a lot of time with them, but I have two people that I've worked with over the years that claim to be homosexuals. Now, I abhor homosexuality because God hates it. I find it utterly detestable. I don't even want to be near it. But both these people at one point in their life claim to be followers of Christ. And I know one in particular has struggled with the sin and has tried to figure out how to break free of it. Now, I could just completely cut him off and say, I'll have nothing to do with you. But I haven't done that. I've said, John, I'm here for you, but I cannot condone a lifestyle of homosexuality. But if you ever want to talk about getting out of that, come talk to me. So I love John, but I cannot stand that homosexuality that he's involved in. So I'm even uncomfortable at times talking to him. But I know I need to love John, and I do. First Thessalonians 5:22, we're abstained from all appearances evil. You might ask, what is evil? Well, I love this. Proverbs 6:16 gives us a practical guide on what is evil. Matter of fact, it says this, these six does the Lord hate, and the seventh is an abomination. So this is what we're to hate in God's eyes. The first one he lists there is pride. God hates pride. He does. Now, I'm not sure if I'm going to pay for all those years I was proud of my Pontiac when I was young. The car was special. Then I had kids, gave it up. You guys all owe me. But God hates pride. He hates lying, even the little white lies. He just hates lying. Murder, that's a pretty obvious one. It's pretty clear cut. Thou shalt not murder. Wicked heart. We all know of people that have wicked heart history. We got Hitler, Stalin. But sometimes we think about maybe we have some wickedness in our heart that we're allowing to exist. I know during the COVID pandemic, I really struggled. I was in Minnesota, and our governor cracked down some laws, and I really struggled with having bad thoughts regarding what was going on with him. It wasn't until I finally got off my prideful position and started praying for him. And not praying that he'd do what I wanted, not praying that he'd become better, but just praying for him as an individual, that God would bless him, that God would give him wisdom, that he would come to know the God of the Bible. So wicked heart, people that are quick feet to wickedness, people that run quickly to doing wrongdoings. I was in the Navy. Believe me, when we hit port, you've seen some quick feet to wickedness. That was a daily thing there. We need to avoid that. Speaking falsely, slander, gossip, undermining for your own self-gain. So bearing false witness. Sowing discord in the body. Boy, in camp ministry, it's the same way. We can decimate a ministry just by undermining each other. We're to truly hate and fear evil, not just the consequences. God hates it, so should we. In society, there's evil everywhere. In entertainment, it's everywhere. We're going to get to the final block here. We're going to take a look at the end of verse 9. It says, cling to what is good. The word cling means to cleave. It's the same Greek word, kaleo, used in marriage, in the marriage bond. It's a word that means to glue, to stick together. We're to stick to what is good, to be stuck to what is good. Don't ever leave it. Don't ever be separated from it. We're to cleave to what is good. Psalm 17 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We need to have good counsel so we can cling to what's good. If we're watching horrible TV and things like that all the time and hanging out with people that are negative influences, how are we going to cling to what's good? Because we're clinging to what is evil. Philippians 4:8 says this, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, what other things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what we're to think on those things. So what's the key? The key is to think on those things, to cleave to those things. I know I used to do a study with the men at the other camp that was called the Conqueror Study, and it was a lot having to do with sexual and pornography addictions within the church. They said that 60% of the men in the congregations were addicted to some form of sexual sin. 60%. It's pretty scary. They're not clinging to what's good. All men struggle with that. We need to be there for each other when we struggle with that. But we need to make sure we're not clinging to that. Paul says, I do that which I don't understand. We all struggle with that, don't we? That which I do, I don't want to do, but then I do it, and it's like, what in the world happened? It's this vicious cycle. I think every one of us can identify with the struggle of loving when we don't want to love, having to live in a world where we need to hate one thing but yet still love the person, and at the same time clinging to that which is good when there's so much around us that's evil. Romans 8 says this, we wait for the day when we'll be redeemed not only in soul, but in body. We're waiting for the redemption of our body, the glorious liberation, when Paul says this mortal shell puts on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and then we'll finally be like Christ. What a relief that will be. Paul says in Romans 7:19, the good that I already went over this. The good that I wouldn't, you ever had a verse that you can't spit out right more than once? Thank you. I see that hand. We're going to try this. This is Romans 7:19. Kind of ties in what I was saying earlier. The good that I would, I don't do. The good that I would, I don't do. I watched a car accident about a month ago. And I thought, maybe I should stop. No, there's somebody right behind me. They'll be fine. I still am going, why didn't I stop? And I had all these excuses. Well, they're walking. They're up and fine. It's like, it would have been an opportunity. So on the way back from the FEC conference, what happens? Semi flips over at 70 miles an hour in front of me. I stopped that time for two reasons. One, I would have gone through the semi had I not. And two, I learned my lesson the first time. And I didn't want to spend another month beating myself up for missed opportunity. So the good I would, I don't do, and the evil which I would not, that I do do. Paul struggled the same thing we all struggle with. But what he says is the good that I would do, he wants to stick to what is good. We're to cling to what is good. There's no neutrality in this. There's no gray area. It's either black or white. Romans 12:2 says this, "Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It's a process, my friends. As we're struggling through this, as we're struggling with Paul saying, it's a process. Don't think that you're going to walk out of here and be, oh, I got it all figured out. I've been going over this for quite a while, and I still am struggling through it. I'm still struggling with the fact I got to go back and live this out. And I got a feeling I'm not going to do it successfully. But I understand that God will be with me and he'll help me through that. So I'm going to recap with this. First of all, we're to love sincerely. Don't be hypocrites. Don't be Minnesota nice. Don't say, so glad to see you, and then go, what a jerk. Love sincerely without hypocrisy. Secondly, we're to hate what is evil. But remember, we're supposed to love. So love the person, but hate the evil. We're not supposed to do the evil things that the world's doing. But yet we need to be in the world and just not of it. The last part, we're to cling to what is good. Cling to good relationships. Cling to God. Cling to his word. The answers are all there. That's what we're to cling to. I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then I'm not sure what your next step is. I'm assuming you're coming back up here. All right. We're going to close in a word of prayer. Father God, we are thankful that you give clear direction even through an old guy with a jackrabbit running around his head. Lord, we thank you for Romans 12, verse 9, and how you command us to love one another and to do that sincerely. And you promise you'll help us with that. And that we're to hate what is evil, Lord, just as you hated it, but yet you died for us, the ones that were doing that evil, that we could have relationship and fellowship with you. And we're supposed to cling to what is good. And there's no greater good in this world than you, Lord, in your word. We pray that we cling to your word tightly, that we'd hang on to you tightly, Lord, and that we can look forward to what you're going to do as we continue to trust in you, to allow you to transform our minds and renew them through the power of your Holy Spirit. We just thank you for this time we have this morning. We ask that you'd bless these people, that you would guide this congregation, that you would give them the vision that you have for this community. We ask these things in your holy name, and they all said,